Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, we started this new epistle last week, and we will continue in it this week and onward. So the book of Jude, if you don't know where Jude is, it's right before the book of Revelation. It's the second to last book of the Bible. This evening, we're going to be considering verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Join me again once more in prayer as we ask for the Lord's illumination of our hearts and minds to his word. Father, as we come now to your word, we need you, we need your spirit to be at work in us, Lord, that you would open your word to us, to our hearts and our minds, that we could see, that we could understand, that we could know. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bring that about by your grace, by your will. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus. Help us to see the truths that you would have us to leave this place, knowing, understanding, and putting into practice in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jude chapter 1, used to saying a chapter. Jude verses 3 and 4, I will be again reading from the beginning of the epistle in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved in Christ, Jude was a faithful apostle. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, the brother of James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was a bondservant of Christ. In fact, this was his emphasis as he introduced himself in his salutation. Jude could have emphasized his family relation to Christ. That would have been a slam dunk regarding his identity and authority. But that wasn't where he, nor the Holy Spirit, wanted our attention to be drawn to. For Christ redeemed his elect blood relatives along with the rest of his people. His half-brother Jude rightly saw him not only as a brother, but most importantly, his Lord and Master. And therefore, it was right and good for Jude to identify himself as Christ's servant, his messenger to his church. And Jude brings us a timely message, does he not? He desired to establish God's people in the faith. Jude desired that faith to show forth in the fruit of godly living that would be congruent with our bold profession as we stand for truth. He desired to be an encourager, one who strengthens and motivates God's people in the midst of the challenging situation that they were in as they were under tremendous persecution. Now remember, Jude wrote to the church, those who are the called, those who have been sanctified, set apart as holy by the Father, and are preserved in Christ. This triplet of truth, so to speak, about who we are and what God has done, affects us here and now. It was intentional and important, as Jude was laying a foundation that the saints would stand on as they considered his words about who they were facing and what they needed to do. We too are imparted with this same knowledge and call to action through Jude's letter. Remember, beloved, you are summoned, set apart, and safe. This was really Jude's message in verse 2. Now, all three of these truths are helpful to remember, especially in the face of apostasy, especially in the face of false teaching. And such is as rampant in the modern church today as it was when Jude penned this letter. These rising enemies to Christ's church can overwhelm us sometimes. How are we to think about these things and these people biblically? What do we do in the midst of the onslaught of pressure and persecution by the enemy? Well, Jude answers these questions and more in his letter, and we will consider his reason for writing them this evening. As we look at our need to contend for the faith in verse 3, as well as the reason why we must do so in verse 4. So let's look at verse 3 and his words regarding contending for the faith. He begins in verse 3a, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," and let's stop there for a moment. Notice the diligence with which Jude wrote. The Greek word for diligence communicates speed, haste, eagerness. Okay, it was a joy for Jude to write to them, but there was also a necessity that compelled him to write speedily and eagerly. Behind his diligence is an importance, a concern that those Jude wrote needed to hear and understand. It was a message that needed to grab and to hold their attention. And this diligence in Jude was fueled as he heard and knew that they were under great opposition. Such diligence and eagerness should be true of the under-shepherds of Christ, my friend. Peter commanded elders, for example, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, to shepherd the flock willingly and eagerly. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, speaks of those who lead doing so with diligence. Ministers and elders must be those who don't just sit back and are lazy in their leadership. Rather, like Jude, as part of our leading, we must show that we care and are eager to jump in and help. And not only to jump in and help when the problem arises and maybe even surprises us, but that eagerness, that gentleness, is something that ministers and elders must bear and keep in practice every day. Thomas Manton, a well-known Puritan, said this: "While ministers," and we could include elders in this, "while ministers are lingering and doubting, Satan is devouring." While ministers are lingering and doubting, Satan is devouring. Beloved, all under-shepherds need to keep this in the forefront of our minds. Men, future leaders in this congregation, must do the same. And as Jude knew, the wolves were already smacking their lips and pressing in on the Christians, there was no room for or time for delay. This mischief needed to be crushed, and God's people needed to be girded up to stand. Jude's message began in its being grounded in the matter of their, note, common salvation. Now, how was their common? How was their salvation common? Well, many have made the gospel out to be only their own very subjective faith in Christ. They claim to not be religious, but are spiritual. There's no creed but Christ, some may say. But it's all about their subjective opinion stemming from their emotional feelings. When they look at the Bible through this lens, their interpretation of it follows suit. It's based on private opinion. However, it is the common salvation which was delivered once for all the saints. We must remember that the gospel isn't a subjective reality, but rather an objective reality that we have received by revelation from God. Jude here is speaking about the content of the faith, the doctrinal content or creed of Christianity given through the apostles. But it's also a salvation that Jude shared with God's people. It was common in that sense as well. He, like them, was of the called. He had been sanctified. He was preserved by Christ. Jude didn't write to them about a salvation that was common amongst the people but foreign to him. He wrote as an experienced teacher, knowing and having been blessed by the grace and work of God. He was an apostle serving and under the same head, Jesus Christ, by the same Spirit, on the same mission. And further, it was important for the people to know that he was in this together with them. That's really a big piece of what he's laying out here. I'm in this together with you. What I'm about to share with you, don't think you're going it alone. And don't think that I'm telling you or that God is calling you to do something that I'm not called to as well. Remember in Titus 1:4, Paul greeted Titus as a son in our common faith. Matthew Henry said this, "All good Christians meet in Christ, the common head, are actuated by one and the same Spirit, are guided by one rule, meet here at one throne of grace, and hope shortly to meet in one common inheritance, a glorious one, to be sure." So there is great unity amongst Christ's body as we are all united to Christ, as we are brothers and sisters in the same family. And Jude was saying that this was true of him and the saints as well. And so there are many truths, many blessings as we are in Christ together, that we have access to together, that we share in common together. Now, practically speaking, in a contextual view, Jude stating this is also helpful as it is good to know who has your back, who is shoulder to shoulder with you in the fight. And Jude encouraged them that he had theirs. And so he goes on to tell them in 3b the purpose of this letter. Look at that. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude says necessity led to his exhortation. Regarding necessity, Paul uses the same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 9:16 regarding his need to preach the gospel. Paul was bound to preach. That's what he was called to do. And we find the same to be true of Jude here in his writing. It was necessary for him to write. Why? Because Jude recognized that there was a necessity for him to protect the flock, to expose things that they needed to see, and to guide them in what they needed to do. But why was it so necessary and important? Well, number one, consider this. Heresy is dangerous. Heresy is dangerous. It's poison. It's cancerous, and it spreads like it. The truth is twisted, promoted as acceptable and progressive. All the while, the people become sicker and sicker, confused, lost, as it is no truth at all. They are digesting it and trying to walk on lies. But secondly, introduction of error is often subtle. It's often subtle. Thirdly, Christians are too often swayed and easy to deceive when it comes to error. We are sinners. We too easily can have itching ears to make us comfortable. And the false teachers and the apostates have great skill in scratching that itch. Now, considering this great need and concern, Jude gives them and us an exhortation. And the Greek word for exhortation is a compound word, and it means to come alongside and to call. To come alongside and to call. And so, beloved, Jude gives a caring yet urgent and serious call to action. Contend earnestly for the faith, he says. This is his big message right out the chute. It was important for me to write. It was necessary for me to write. Let me tell you first, contend earnestly for the faith. Jude blows the trumpet, so to speak, calling the troops to battle. Remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12, and you can turn with me there if you would like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Paul said there, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And note verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, my friends, when Paul speaks of fighting the good fight of faith there in verse 12, he uses the same Greek word regarding fighting that he uses in Jude 3 when he speaks of contending for the faith. Paul told Timothy to strive, to agonize, to fight, to get to the finish line. Our faith is worth fighting for, beloved. The truth is worth standing for and must be stood for, even in the midst of the greatest of opposition. The Christian life is a fight. We are in a war. And we have enemies, and they are real, and we must fight. But it's also interesting that in Jude 3, he adds the prefix epi, which means about or upon, to the Greek word that is translated contend, which seems to intensify the meaning of such contending. In essence, Jude is saying, fight and fight even harder for the faith. The Geneva 1599 notes say this: "You should defend the faith with all the strength you can muster." This is earnest contending. Give all the strength you can muster by both true doctrine and good example of life. By true doctrine and good example of life, we must understand the truth, my friends, and live according to the truth. So notice then, back in Jude, that he gives the reason why we must contend. We need to contend. We need to fight even harder for the faith. What does he say in verse 4? for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there are always two ways to fight against saints. One is a frontal assault of warfare, charging headlong into the fray by openly and publicly falsifying the doctrine handed down by the apostles. This is what cults do. They are very openly trying to change doctrinal truth into heresy, leading people to the pit of hell. But the other way is by stealth. So you have a frontal assault, but you also have those trying to come in the back door. Like their father, the devil, enemies are crafty. They're sneaky and stealthy. And so Jude here, he sounds the alarm. He blasts the trumpet. For certain men, he says, have crept in unnoticed. Know this, they're already inside. The spies are in the camp and we are unaware. The enemy is wearing our uniform. The fakers can, for a time, get away with faking faith. They've done such a good job in concealing their true identity that they have come in unnoticed, Jude says. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for crept in literally means to come in by stealth. And scholars agree that here Jude is referring to those who even pose as wanting to give help. They seemed well-intentioned. They seemed like one of us. They said they wanted to give help. They said that they wanted to join in with the mission. Everything seemed to be okay and pass through our mental and spiritual screenings. Yet what does Jude say is true of these men? Verse 4b, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. These evil men and their evil doings were already written down during Old Testament times. In other words, those things written are perfectly applicable to the men that Jude wrote about. In reality, Jude kind of pulling the veil back, shining the light and saying, hello, we've got enemies in the camp. He's saying, but wait, let me tell you some more about them. It's not that this is some new discovery. This wasn't just something. These aren't some strange men that nobody expected or thought may try to come and infiltrate the church to destroy it. No. These men have long ago been marked out for this condemnation. Paul spoke of such as he told the saints in Rome about the potter, meaning God and his clay, in Romans 9, 21 and 22. There he says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And Peter also spoke of those who stumble, being disobedient to the word, note, to which they were appointed. 1 Peter 2:8. So Jude said in 4c, now continuing, that these men were ungodly men. If there was any question, they were already marked out for this condemnation, but know this, very clearly, they were ungodly men. And how were they ungodly men? Who turned the grace of God, of our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have God, beloved. They were without him and were claiming to possess who they didn't have. Think about it. If a person is ungodly, yet claims to be godly, he is one who lies about nothing less than the eternal creator of the universe. He lies about God. And since these stealthy men have such high opinions of themselves, it isn't surprising that they would infiltrate the church to destroy it. They are ungodly radicals, for they go to the extreme of lewd, sensual behavior, licentiousness, in the name of the gracious salvation of God. Whereas Christ died to pay the penalty for the sins of God's people, because sin is such a wretched reality. These ungodly men claim that God promotes sin by his grace. That is the way that they deny that God is Lord and Jesus Christ is Lord. For they are antinomians who claim that Jesus' sacrifice has superficially removed the punishment of sin so that there is no guilt attached to continuing to commit sin. However, that is error and lawlessness. And this is what Jude said that God's people must stand against. And these are the people, these are the men that Jude said that God's people must stand against. And Jude will continue to expose these ungodly men in the following verses. And we'll continue to look at that in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But let me leave you with this. Let's hear Jude's call and be stirred within our own hearts and as a congregation and as families within the congregation to rise up in greater strength of our stand in contending for the faith. This isn't child's play, my friends. This isn't something that we can just sit back and ignore. Or maybe if we don't look at it or we don't pay attention to it, it's just going to go away. They'll move on. No. They're seeking to kill. They're seeking to destroy God's people. They're seeking to destroy his church. And we are called to contend for this most holy and glorious faith delivered once for all the saints. And so let's rise up in greater strength of our stand in contending for the faith against that which is false and those who attempt to deceive and destroy us. Let's do so vigorously with all the strength that we can muster. But also, let us also grow in our awareness and be on guard for those who try to enter the fold by stealth. And not only for those who try to enter the fold by stealth, but for those who are already in the camp, potentially. And it's not that we've got to be some sort of paranoid people now. Wait, are you one of them? And are you one of them? No. They're very clear things. They're very clear fruits, right? Jude is pointing some of them out. Even here, their lewdness, their licentiousness, their heresy against what truly is the grace of God and against the salvation, the truth of the salvation that he has provided to us and given to us in Christ. They may look and sound like us. They may be among us, like John said, right? But they aren't of us. May we be better in knowing their wiles and better to defend. More knowledgeable, more skilled in that defense. For as convincing and alluring as they may sound, and however attractive that they may pose their identity and intentions, they are who they are. Condemned, ungodly men who pervert God's grace and deny him. On Christ and His truth we stand. We can, we must do no other. Finally, contend for this wonderful faith once delivered to all the saints, my friends. Fight for it with all your might to the glory of Christ our King. Amen. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.